Wow, it's great to be here again. I think this is the third time now, so I'm not sure whether that's just to check me out a little bit more or try and understand my Aussie language and not try and speak too fast. First of all, can I just say, worship today was awesome. I didn't know a lot of your songs, right? Although I did pick up some of the words. But you know when worship is good, when you can walk into a place feeling heavy and during worship it lifts off you. And this morning, the worship just lifted off. This lifted the weights off. You could feel it lifting off. So thank you for our worship, or the worship team here today that led us. I found it powerful. You know, the truth is that drug addiction is on the rise in our world. But so is alcohol, which is huge at the moment, and it's getting worse, especially in some of our remote communities. We know that gambling addiction, Australia are the greatest losers in the world. We lose more money in gambling than any other country. We know that pornography addiction is huge. We know that IT addiction is getting worse and it's impacting us because it's keeping our brains busy. And when our brains are busy, what happens is that we get into a place of what they call post-adrenaline depression, which then causes a mental illness. And we know that all this is created in a society which is supposed to be the lucky country, and yet we've probably got more mental illness than most others. So you go, something's happening in society. And we see it all the time down at Esperance, where our property is. We're seeing it all the time. And even just this week, we've had a terrible situation, again, caused by addiction, which has moved into mental illness, which moves into schizophrenia, which it just goes on. And yet I found something really significant in what we do. There's two things that will change a person's trajectory on life, and especially in the area of addiction. Psychologists of the past and researchers have said there are two things. One is engagement or community, and the other one is spirituality. It's a proven fact that when you believe in something bigger than yourself, there's more chance to overcome the things you can't overcome. And who holds community and spirituality? The church. The church holds spirituality. The church holds community. And community causes addiction, but community can take you out of addiction. So our goal and our purpose is to build a community, which we call a discipleship-based community, using God's word to help break the cycle. But we also know that we only see a small percentage. The larger percentage of struggles in society is actually what we call functional addiction, which is actually happening in our homes now. It's breaking families down. It's causing workplaces to be impacted. It puts risk on workplaces. It puts risk on society. And we know that functional addiction is huge. So our thought was, what if we could try and empower the local church to do the ministry into the harvest field that's being destroyed? Many years ago, I might have shared with you, I had a prophetic word that was given to me. Well, it would have been about 1985 now. It hasn't gone away. And a guy prayed for me. He said, God wants you to read Judges 6. And Judges 6 is all about how the people of God were inside a cave, and Gideon was there. And the people were inside the cave while the enemy was destroying the harvest that belonged to the people in the cave. And when you think about it, sometimes we can get so caught up in doing church, we forget there's a harvest field out there and the enemy is destroying it. And when we as the church rise up, if we can use our gifts that we've got across the body and empower each other to make a difference in society, especially in the area of understanding addiction. So we've put together, at the moment they're called solution seminars, but we change it to addiction awareness seminars. And we're doing it in churches around. There's one coming up now, and I should know the details of it. It's coming up in Ellenbrook. No, not Ellenbrook, sorry. It's, yes, it's in Ellenbrook at the Grace Grace Life Church. And we're going to put that on really is to help educate our church communities on what is addiction. How do you get into this cycle of addiction? Because it doesn't just happen. And how do you break that cycle? And how do we as a community do that? And we've also got a panel of professionals that you can have a Q&A with to have a dialogue to say, well, what do we do about this? What do you do with a neighbour whose son is really struggling with addiction? How do you start that conversation? I had a phone call this week of a guy who said, Steve, I've got a feeling my son is onto saying, I found something, what do I do? And the questions are out there, and hopefully we as the church will have the grace and the mercy. We might not have the expertise, but we know how to support each other in that area. So that's what we're doing. A few weeks ago, I was down at Esperance and I had the great pleasure of baptizing 9 of our students in the freezing cold water of Esperance. It was cold. That's commitment, right? That's commitment right there. I go to a church, an ACC church, and they baptize in tubs and the pastor stands on the outside. That's cheating. You've got to get in the water and feel the wet, pastors. So I was in there with 9 of our students, and what I loved about it is when you baptize somebody and you say, you know, who is your Lord and Savior? And they say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And the term is usually because of your confession of faith. But with these guys, I could say, because of your confession of faith and the evidence of the gospel working in your life, I can baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we've seen lives change. Why? Not because of our program, but because of Jesus. Because the gospel works. The gospel works. And I want to give you one of his stories on video. I would have liked to have brought someone with you, but I'm going to tell you a story of Abdul. It's on video, and this is the story of Abdul and how the gospel works.
Hey, hi, my name's Abdul, and I'm a graduate from the Adult and Teen Challenge 2022. Like, I had a great childhood growing up. I was blessed and I was privileged. I lost my mom and I started looking for like belonging and purpose in the wrong things. My brothers, my street brothers were my family, and after 16, life started getting more hectic, slowly but surely. I started running into the wrong people and hanging around the wrong crowd. I started using drugs and started living as a functioning addict for a couple years. Started progressively getting into worse and worse crimes, and yeah, it led me down a very dark path. In 2017, when I got incarcerated and I realized that I truly had no family or friends around that really were there for me in my incarceration, and yeah, I came out of jail really wanting and knowing that I needed a change. I found out about Adult and Teen Challenge through a friend I met who was a practicing Christian, and he didn't judge me. He walked beside me and encouraged me when I was in my darkest moments. I wanted the peace he had. When I first got here, I wasn't the friendliest person, I wasn't the nicest person, so I was unagreeable, I was hostile, and I didn't get why people wanted to love on me here, and I always thought they were out to get me. So I wasn't a practicing Muslim like growing up, but I did have faith, and coming to a Christian rehab was not something I thought that I'd do in my lifetime, but coming to Adult and Teen Challenge has probably been the best choice I made, because for the first time in a long time, I felt love that I can't explain. People that love on me for no reason, nothing to gain for themselves. And like getting to know Christ, the biggest thing that led me to him would probably be the concept about grace. But like growing up, I thought that everything was like work-based. You had to earn God's favor and all that. But when it comes to Jesus, it's grace and it's given freely. All you gotta do is be willing to accept it. And the biggest restoration I feel that God did in my life personally is I'm less angry. Like, it didn't used to take a lot to get me angry and get me fired up. So knowing that not every action deserves a reaction has probably been the most vital thing I've learned here. So the one spot that used to help me a lot when I used to struggle or I had stuff on my mind would probably be like the balcony behind the dining hall. I used to look out and just look at the lake and just picture a big clock. And yeah, every hour represented a month that clock was like something that grounded me and always reminded me that I was here for a season and a reason. So I started the program on October 6th in 2021 and I graduated the 15th of December 2022. And yeah, I'm currently studying to get my Cert 4, and in the next couple of months, I'm hoping to start work as a support worker or carer, and yeah, I'm looking forward to that. Now, all I gotta say is, if you think you're too far gone, if you think you're not fixable, just know that's what I thought before I came here, and like every story is a testimony, and like everything that you've been through can become a lesson for other people, so they like will not go through the same stuff you did.
Advising him, and that was huge. But what I love about that story is it isn't the program. It's just people that would walk alongside him and not judge him. He was on the street when he was from the age of 14, and his street family were not a good family. And he was a very, very angry boy. I mean, we nearly kicked him out of the program. He was hostile. But God's love changes. And it's true. And I want to encourage you, continue to keep praying for us, but also pray for those that you know who are going through this stuff, because God does change lives if only we believed and we would follow it through. And if you can help us out in any way, we would love that, especially if you're a golfer. I've got a golf game coming up on the 20th of October, and I'm desperately needing golfers. So if you can play golf, please let me know. You go on our line and log in, because we're looking for 100 golfers this year, and I think I've got 20. So that's a lot of golf I'm going to have to play if you don't turn up. So please pray for us, continue to lift us up, and we're just believing on filling those beds down there so that we can see more and more lives transformed. But I want to take you to the Word today. I want to take you into the Scripture. If you just open up the Scripture to this one verse, and I want to share with you a little bit today about what it actually means to take a walk with Jesus, because I know that's your theme, but we're going to walk with him up a hill today. And I know that you've already done Matthew, but we're going to go back to it in a minute. But right now, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And this scripture hit me a couple of weeks ago because it hasn't been an easy 2 months for me, I must admit. It's been a lot of doubts going on. And I came to this scripture one day, I just opened it up, and it said this. It says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith." We all know that scripture. But then it goes further on. "Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." Can I suggest to you, your belief in God is in correlation to your ability and your desire to seek him. And what you seek him for is what you believe him for. And so seeking God and believing in God is the basis of faith. So you can say, "I have faith," but if you don't believe he exists and you're not looking out for him, then you probably don't have any. So faith requires us not just to believe in him, but to seek him. And what you seek is what you have faith in. And what you seek after is what you believe in. And the greater your seeking is, the greater the believing. And they both connect together. And I want to suggest to you today that God wants us not just to believe, but to seek him. And I love that song today we sang. It reminded me, isn't this season the greatest of seasons? I have a little spot at my house in Les Murdy. It's got a big veranda out the front. God bless us with a beautiful house in the bush. And I sit there and I meditate most mornings on the scripture. And I sat there the other morning and the birds were so loud. It was like, wow, there is something about silence when you're listening to the birds making lots of noise and you go, our God is a great God. And my question I've got to you for you today and for me is how big is your God? How big is your God? Not the one that you read and you're studying, you go, yeah, he's that big, but no. How big is your God? The one that you live for, the one that you seek after, the one that you believe in. How big is your God? I don't know if you've ever had the privilege. I love four-wheel driving. I love camping. And my wife and I, a few years ago, we drove over to the Birdsville, which is in the middle of Australia, and we took off. We're driving through the Great Central Highway, if anyone knows that. That's a gravel road that's quite rough. And then we went through the Udadana track and then onto the Birdsville track. And there we are in the middle of Australia in the desert. And we've got our camper out, and there's no one around for hundreds of miles, probably even more. And we're camped there by ourselves. And Maggie, my wife, she's decided to call it a day. So she's gone into the tent. And I'm outside just making sure everything's safe, sitting down, ready to do my evening prayers, which is generally code for giving God, who stays up all night, a list of to-do things while I sleep, right? So I'm about to give God all these to-do things. God, can you sort this one out? Can you sort that out? Look after my kids. Help us for tomorrow, and so on and so forth. I'm sitting there ready to give God a list of jobs to do, and I looked up into the stars. And I stopped and I went, wow, there's a lot of stars up there. There's a lot. And the more I looked, the more there were. It's sort of like they kept on growing the more that my eyes focused on this amazing stars. And I'm going, God, you made those. And then I started to look into the blackness thinking, where does that end? It doesn't. And I went, wow, God, you are a big God. You are a big God. But not only are you a big God, but I've made you so small. I've put that big God who created all the heavens and the earths, all the stars that keep on going and going and going, I've put you into my little to-do list. I've put you into my little world of worry. I've put you in my little box. And God is only big enough for my little world. But what if God was bigger than that? I started to think about that. And I thought, God, have I made you? It reminds me of Isaiah 40. We all know Isaiah 40 at the end. You know, it says, he who is weary, and, you know, even young men will get weary. Sorry, Stuart, we're old, so we get even wearier. But those that wait upon the Lord. But we forget the verses before. And the verse before says this, Isaiah 40, 25, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all those stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing. How big is your God? Could he be bigger today? Could we make him even bigger than we had him yesterday? How big is that God I believe in and seek after? You made me start to think about it even more, and I thought how familiar we've made God. I've sat in prayer meetings and I've been listening to people praying, and sometimes they're a news reports in case God didn't know what was going on in the world. Or other times they seem like they're too so familiar. I've heard prayers like, oh, daddy, or mate, and I'm thinking, this is God I'm talking to. You know, the Bible only says Abba, which is daddy, twice, always followed by father, patriarch. Well, I wonder why Jesus actually said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed, honored, and glory be your name. Should that not be the place we start? Rather than, hey, dad, can you help me out? I think we've familiarized God. I think we've put God into our programs, and I want to encourage you as I encourage myself. Have we actually gone a little bit too far? Here's a writing by a guy called James Cagle. He wrote a book called God in Search of Man. He's a Jewish biblical scholar, and he writes this. See what you can pick up from this. Greeks learn in order to comprehend, right? The great Greek philosophers, they learn to comprehend. Hebrews, Jewish people, learn in order to revere. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? We want knowledge, and knowledge is massively increasing at the moment, but the Greeks, they wanted to honour and give glory. They wanted to understand. The modern man, that's you and I, we learn in order to use. See, to the modern man, everything seems calculated, everything reduced to a figure. He has a supreme faith in stats and adheres the ideas of a mystery. Obstinately, he ignores the fact that we are surrounded by things which we apprehend but cannot comprehend, that even reason is a mystery to itself. He is sure of his ability to explain all mysteries away. The awareness of grandeur and the sublime is all but gone from the modern man. The sense of the sublime, the sign of the inward greatness of the human soul, and something which is potentially given to all men, is now a rare gift. Yet without it, the world becomes flat and the soul a vacuum. Cagle talks about a man who was come from a Jewish background. He was come from Iran, I think it was. And he turned up in the West. And his first culture shock was when he sat and he listened to a Western theologian. And the thing that hit him was, you see, from his background, from his Hebrew background, God was big and man was small. But you see, in the West, we've made man is big and God is small. What if God became bigger in our society rather than our knowledge, rather than our understanding? What if we could make God big? You see, when you make God too small, is God big enough for our problems? Is God big enough to overcome? Is God really big enough? There was a story, Israel, right? Biggest army in the world, most powerful, great history, great legacy. And they were there having this fight against the Philistines, which were a much smaller army. And they got to a place where they said, well, let's not kill anybody. Let's just have two people have a fight. You get your biggest guy. We'll get our biggest guy. And let's see who wins, right? The biggest guy wins, and therefore you will have to surrender. They thought that was a good idea because their king, King Saul, was a head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big man. So that sounds like a good deal, right? Until he comes out and they go, this is our guy. And they bring out a fellow called Goliath, who is even bigger. And what happened? The people of Israel, God's people, became demobilized by their fear of this big giant. Even to the point where King Saul took off his armor, right? His thing that he fights with, he put it down. And I think sometimes as Christians, we put our armor down because the job's too big, because the fight's too big, because the Goliath in my world has demobilized me as a believer in God. Until little David comes along. I don't know how little he really was, but we talk about little David. A shepherd boy, probably would have been not that much of a boy today, but he comes along and he says this. He goes, what are you thinking? That giant, he's nowhere near the size of the God I believe in. He's nowhere near as big as the God I know. How dare he comes against my God? You see, David had made his God so big, no Goliath could come against him. And I wonder today, as I ask myself, as much as I ask you, the challenge, is God big enough in me to overcome sickness? Is God big enough in me to overcome my problems with finances? Is God big enough for me to overcome the challenges I'm facing with teen challenge at the moment? Is my God that big? Or have I retreated and taken my armor off? How big is your God? And I want to suggest that God is constantly growing. In a book by John Bevere, The Awe of God, he writes this story. He says, I met with a gentleman who was imprisoned. He was a televangelist. He was put in prison because he was the biggest evangelist in the world. He had major changes. I mean, he was actually going to build a Christian theme park that was bigger than Walt Disney. This guy was famous. He ended up falling down and he got into wrong relationships and he messed around with a lot of money he shouldn't have done. Ends up in prison. He's there, I think it was for 5 years. The fourth year, he actually asked John Bevere to come and meet him. John Bevere's never met him before. John Bevere, the writer, the author. He comes and meets with him. And John tells us in his book, he got to a place where he didn't understand, he didn't know what to ask him. So he asked him one question. He said to this televangelist, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? Sounds like a good answer, a question, doesn't it? He said, I never fell out of love with Jesus. Never. I love him. He died for me. I love him. I never fell out of love with Jesus. I fell out of the fear of God. I fell out of the awe and wonder of who he is. When we lose the awe and wonder of a mighty God who put those stars in the sky, we need to get out of our tent. Abraham, he was 90, pretty old, right? And he's supposed to have a bunch of kids. Wasn't going to happen. And he's in his tent until the Lord turns up and says, come outside and look into the stars. You see, the tent was the ceiling. The tent was his place of restriction. His tent, he could only see the canvas above his head. He couldn't see the wonder of God. And he had to step out of his tent to relook at God. He's God big enough? Do we need to step out and follow Jesus out and look into the stars again and make God so big in us that the world cannot deny that our God is alive and well today? And to do that, I want to take you on a little journey. I want to take you on a walk with Jesus. I want to take you up a hill. And we find it in Matthew. You would have read this because I believe you're up to Matthew 19 now, but Matthew 7. It's a great story. Now, you've got to remember, there's times in our lives that God just reveals different parts of him to us. Have you noticed that? You're facing sickness and all of a sudden you get healed and you discover God is the healer. You're struggling financially and all of a sudden miracles happen. It's happened to me. And finances just turn up and you find it, discover Jesus as your provider. Well, these guys, at this stage, the disciples have been hanging around with Jesus and they knew him as a rabbi. That's how they knew him, as a rabbi, as a great teacher. They were part of his Talmudi, which were his disciples. They decided to follow Jesus. And they knew him as a great teacher. They knew him as a miracle worker, like a lot of rabbis were. But this particular rabbi, he seemed to do miracles that no one else could do. That's what they knew of him. And Jesus went, today's the day I'm going to show you something different. Today's the day I want to take you and show you, not as Jesus in the flesh, as a great teacher and rabbi, whose yoke is not heavy, but I want to show you something else. I want to take you on a walk to see me bigger than what you've seen me before. And we pick it up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Picked them out. You three guys, just you three, no one else. Just you three. Let's go for a walk. Then There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Imagine that. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's why we know they weren't Catholics. Because if they were Catholics, they would have built a temple. And it's also how you know they're not evangelicals, because it would have been a warehouse. But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen." Underline that. Listen to him. That's my son. Listen to him. That's that rabbi in the flesh that you've been listening to. Now you're up the hill and you're seeing him. This is really my son. This is God in the flesh. This is God in a bod. This is him. Listen to him. Listen to him, because when you listen to him, you listen to me. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Whew. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Let me quickly go through how we go on that walk with Jesus today. How we actually move from what I know of God and make him a little bit bigger. How I move from just Jesus that I knew today to the Jesus he wants to show me tomorrow. The Jesus that was the provider to the Jesus who is the Son of the living God in all his glory and power and might, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And it starts with this, an invitation. You three, come with me. You three, come and follow me. Peter, James and John, come follow me. There's an invitation that's crying out from heaven right now saying, come with me. Come follow me. Come and walk so close that you pick up the dust of the rabbi's feet. Come follow me. There's an invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. There's an invitation right now. But with an invitation comes an RSVP. You have to accept the invitation, right? You can't just say, well, that was nice, I was invited. He's inviting you and I now to come. Come and walk with him up the mountain. Come and discover him in a new way. Don't just stay there saying, Jesus loves me and he's come to me. And great, Jesus, come and help me today. Jesus, come and fix up my problems. Jesus, come and keep me happy. Jesus, I want to worship you. No, he's saying, don't stay there in your little world. Come and walk into my world. Not your will be done, but his will be done, right? Would you come and walk into my world? Come, follow me. There's an invitation. And Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And he says, who's going to come and discover me? Not just come and get a ticket to heaven, but come and discover me in all my wonder. There's an invitation. But the invitation is this. We need to get away. You see, they've been with him 6 days and he said, hey guys, come with me. What did they leave? When they walked up that mountain, they left their everyday behind. When they walked away from that mountain, they left cooking the dinner, they left worrying about what they were going to do, cleaning the house, everyday life they left behind to get away. We need to learn to get away. You see, what you focus on becomes the biggest in your life. Have you noticed that? The more you look at something, the greater it gets. And if I keep looking at my world, that will consume me. It will make me who we are. We say to the guys who come to our program, the reason you're down in Esperance is you've had to get away from the community that's impacted and created your world. We need to get you away. We need to get away. We're living in a society at the moment that is consuming us. iPhones are consuming us. Or Androids, whatever you've got. They consume us, don't they? They beep. What's the first thing you hear in the morning when you wake up? Somehow your computer, your phone knows what time you're going to wake up, right? There seems to be some sort of warning or something that just goes ding, ding, and you go, oh, that's right, the phone. The first thing you pick up, they designed it, so the first thing you pick up in the morning is your phone. They want you to be consumed with that phone, because once you pick that phone up, guess what happens? You start reading all those messages. You start looking at your diary. You start looking at Facebook. You start looking at who loves me and who doesn't. You start looking at that. We need to learn to put stuff away and to step away from our busyness. Richard Foster said this: our adversary majors on three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest. We need to learn, we need to practice the ways of Jesus, which is to put stuff down and to walk up the hill. Jesus had just found out that his good mate John the Baptist had his head chopped off. That's pretty gross. But it's also pretty powerful because it was his cousin. He would have grieved. What did he do? Go and get busy? Go for the next preaching appointment? Go to another village to heal? No. It says that he went away by himself. In the morning, Jesus got up. They didn't know where he was. He was by himself. If it's good enough for God in the body, it's good enough for us, right? He doesn't have to get away because he is God, but he still does because he needs to get away from the busyness of this world. We need to get away. Put it down. Listen to it. But here's the struggle. Have you noticed climbing hills? Anyone a walker? Yesterday we climbed Mount Cook. It's hard work, right? You start to puff a little bit. Your heart starts to want to get out of the chest, right? It's hard work walking up a hill. It's hard work walking from everyday life and being alone. Do you know why? Because all that stuff comes up inside us. All that stuff that we've tried to forget. All that shame, that guilt. And it has to come up. Why? Because he can't deal with it until it's exposed. And we find out with our guys in the first month or two whilst they're in the program, they're struggling. It's hard because not because they've just stopped drinking or taking drugs or relying upon a substance, but they're discovering a lot of stuff inside them they never want to talk about because it comes up. Walking up the hill brings up stuff in us. And Jesus says, that's okay. That's all right. I'm okay with that because I already knew it anyway. It's no surprise to me. That's why I died on a cross. You just got to learn, let me put my light on it. So I can deal with it. We've got to drop stuff and we've got to walk up a hill and let him do it. And then look what happens. They got filled with awe. Take time to get lost in the greatness of God. The more you get lost in his greatness, the bigger he will get. The more you get lost in his awe, I love worship, but sometimes we need to stop the worship and just get lost in God himself and let him get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because the greater God is, the less the other stuff is. The greater my God is, the smaller Goliath is. The greater God is in the lives of an addict, the smaller his addiction is. We need to grow God, right? And we get lost in his awe. Another lady who I love to read, her name is, you may have heard of her, Louise Tverberg. I never pronounce her last name. But she writes some great books about Jesus the rabbi, reading the scriptures through the eyes of the eyes of a rabbi, walking in the dust of the rabbi. It's great. She lived in Israel for a while, but she said this: the fear of the Lord is an awe-filled love of God that allows us to grow deep. Sorry, allows us to grow in a deeper knowledge. The awe of God is where He becomes so much greater, our knowledge. What does it say in Proverbs? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to learn to just stop and get lost in Him, not because someone's leading worship, that's great, but just because He's there. Every morning, get up, spend 5 minutes and focus on who God is. Let God become bigger for your day. But then we've got to learn to listen. Because you see, it's in that space of listening is where He grows. See, they says, listen. Why would God of heaven and earth, who decides to speak to these three guys, and He says, God, that's my son. He is great. He is big. Now listen. He didn't say, now go and do what He does. He didn't say, now go and be good people. He didn't say, now go and church every Sunday. He said, listen. Listen. Mother Teresa. She was being interviewed by a guy called Dan Rather on the CBS. And he asked her a question. He said, what do you do when you pray? And she said, I listen. So not knowing what else to say, Dan said, so, well, what does God say? And she said, nothing. He listens. I love that. Because she then said, and if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. St. John of the Cross said this in his book, in his writings of The Dark Night of the Soul. He said, stillness or quietness is God's first language. We need to learn to be still and know that He is God, to listen. Can I encourage you, if we're going to make God big, it's not by being busy. It's about climbing a mountain. But here's my last point. I've probably gone too long. My last point is this. They came down. They didn't stay there. They came down. They came down back to their camp. They came back to their people. They came back to every day. We don't stay up on the mountain. We come down the mountain as well. But this is what I want to tell you. A guy by the name of Tom, who I know very well. He was an ex-pastor of a potter's house, actually, and he ends up now running the Chamber of Commerce over in Swan Valley. And he invited me one day to a business meeting he has. He calls it the Hour of Power, but they don't know that he's really going to preach the gospel to them. So he gets all these unchurched people around his table. And some of them, one of them I know, who's an atheist or calls himself an atheist anyway, he's got them around the table. He starts to teach them good business practice. He actually uses a proverb, but he didn't tell them it was a proverb. He just said there's this great saying, and he uses that as his base. Halfway through, he stops and he says, has anyone got any questions? So you're listening to me, interesting. And this lady sitting next to me. It went quiet, because it does when you ask any questions, it goes quiet, right? And she just says, I think I need God. What happened? How did that happen? He didn't talk about God. He didn't mention God. He didn't actually have an altar call. He did nothing. And she says, I think I need God. And then there's this conversation around the table about spirituality. And I went, whoa. Everyone left and Tom said to me, you're right, Steve. I said, what happened, Tom? And he made this comment. He said, Steve, it's not what you say that makes a difference. It's what you carry. It's not what you say. It's what you carry. When we go up on the mountain with God, when we walk, follow Jesus up that mountain, and we sit up there, and we see Him for who He is, and He becomes bigger in me, when I come to the world, I'm carrying his awe, his wonder, and his presence. You can't help but not see it. And I want to encourage you today. If we can get the worship team up here, is that what you do? Can I get the worship team up here? Can I just challenge you? Maybe just stand for a minute. I want to tell you a story as you're standing. Just stand as the worship team come up. Close your eyes for a moment. Back in 1990, in a church in England called the Soul Survivor, Anglican Church, I believe it was. Great church, good worship. But there was something missing. So the pastor said this. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to strip everything back. We're not going to have a worship team. We're not going to have a sound system. We're not going to have lights. We're going to strip everything back. And I want you to bring something to church with you. Just for a season. I don't know how long this is. But just bring something. You bring a song or bring something, but you bring something to church. Just strip this back because something's missing. Well, one of the worship leaders, he was at home thinking, what am I going to take? So he sat on his bed and he wrote a song. It was his song. It was his prayer. And he took it to the pastor. He said, I've got this song I want to bring. The pastor heard it. He said, this is a song for the world. And it did. It went right across the world. You may remember the words. It goes like this. When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking right into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you just move in this place right now? We want to walk up that mountain, even in this moment. We want to put aside the things that are going to happen after the service. We want to put aside the things that are going on. We want to put aside our watches. We want to put aside all of that right now. And we're hearing the invite to come with you. It might be difficult. I might find things about myself I don't want to admit. But I'm going to walk up that hill. I want to see you in all your awe and all your wonder, so that when I leave this place today, the God that I knew before I walked in is bigger than the God I knew then. I want you to get bigger in me, God. I want people to see a big God in me, not a little God. A God that created all things. Holy Spirit, just move now. Lift weights off people's shoulders. May they see you for who you are. Our heads lifted up, our shoulders back as we look at a God who says, if you believe in me and you seek me, faith will grow, lives will change. Amen.